Well, good evening. Wonderful to be back tonight. If you would, open your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we'll be reading that in just a moment, but after we read it, if you want to just go ahead and keep that open, keep that marked, after it's off the screen, we'll actually be kind of coming back to that, and it'll be helpful if you're able to have your Bible open and see some of those verses again for yourself. Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" I wonder how many of you have ever looked online or just witnessed in one way or another how many different pictures and portrayals there are of Jesus. If you go on Google Images, you can actually find Jesus portrayed in basically every different kind of nationality or ethnicity that you'd ever imagine. And here we have a couple examples. Here you have your prototypical Anglo-Saxon white Jesus, but you can also find pictures of Jesus portrayed as an African-American. You can find pictures of Jesus being portrayed as someone who's Asian. And, you know, I think most of us understand that we have no clue what Jesus really looked like in one way or another, as far as, you know, hair color, eyes, and height, and things like that. And really, if someone wanted to make a true, accurate picture of Jesus, it might reflect more of a Jewish ethnicity and perhaps an ascetic lifestyle. You know, someone who has been in a culture where times are hard and you don't eat and are filled and satisfied at every meal, but a lot of people go hungry, work hard. Someone who really wanted to bring that picture of Jesus to be accurate might show someone who was a little bit darker complected and perhaps really thin. But, you know, because Jesus was human, it's natural for people to want to put a face on him and to make them look like themselves and bring them into some kind of relatability so that they can perhaps teach others and teach children, learn about him. But, you know, there are other pictures that people make that seem really don't have a true purpose at all, or perhaps make me kind of question their purpose in portraying Jesus in such a manner. You know, as I said, I was looking on Google, and there was another image I found that actually had Jesus on the cross, but it actually had him basically looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, he just had this beefy, muscular body, and he looked like he was basically trying to break off of the cross. And it seems like some of these other pictures don't really have a purpose in trying to depict who Jesus really was or to really try to teach anyone lessons about him, But really, they just are making Jesus look like themselves. I mean, look the way that they'd like him to look. And perhaps you've seen some of those types of pictures that have Jesus even involved in some different activities. I remember actually in high school going to a mall and going to one of these stores, and I was looking through some posters in it, and I came across one that said, "Jesus Rocks." And it had Jesus playing a guitar, you know, in some kind of shadowy, I guess, cartoon figure. And you can find, actually, pictures of Jesus involved in really any type of activity that you might ever be interested in. There was one website called mygoddesigns.com, and it had different pictures of Jesus on t-shirts that you could buy and that you could wear. And again, I mean, really had anything. They had one picture of Jesus holding a skateboard and giving, you know, the peace sign, and it even had titles over these pictures, and this one said, "My God Rides a Skateboard." There was another picture that had Jesus basically making the Karate Kid pose and said, "My God Knows Karate." And then there was another one where Jesus had a big old bass and a fishing pole. "My God is a fisherman." And again, really, I mean, the list goes on. Anything you might be interested in, they had a picture of Jesus doing it. They had one where Jesus was even playing a video game. "My God is a gamer." And while I appreciate people trying to incorporate God and Jesus in their lives and in whatever they do, you know, I wonder if perhaps good intentions have carried some a little too far. And perhaps it's at this point that we kind of tread on some very dangerous territory, because whether inadvertently or not, it seems as though the world has made Jesus more and more in our image, looking like us, involved in what we want to be involved in, and basically making Jesus to be interested in the things we're interested in. And you'll notice from Exodus chapter 32 that it kind of illustrates just how dangerous this is. Leading up to this point, the people had been brought before Mount Sinai. They had been led out of Egypt, and they come before God on this great mountain, and they actually heard the Decalogue. They heard the Ten Commandments and actually were just completely terrified at hearing the voice of God beamed down from him. And so they send Moses to mediate for the people, and while they wait, as God has proclaimed this great message, as they have basically accepted the covenant, they grow restless. They're impatient with Moses and with God, and so they make a calf. And we often point out that the first two commandments, they had, again, just been issued, were this. First, "One, you shall not have any other gods before me or besides me." And this is in Exodus chapter 20. Second, "That you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below, or that anything that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And then we look at this occasion and say, well, I mean, there goes those two. Broke those. But what's interesting, if you look at the text closely, it actually might not have been that they had abandoned serving God, the living God, altogether, but in fact that they basically made God, or made a representation of God, of the true living God. Verse 4 kind of gives us a little bit of trouble and perhaps some confusion, because it says, you know, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." But when it talks about these gods, that's just something that is left up to an interpreter and can be translated to make it plural. But that's not necessarily the case. And you look in verse 5, though, and it kind of clarifies who they're actually talking about. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord.'" And he uses that term Yahweh. I mean, he uses this covenant name for God. It's not that they were worshiping any other random gods, but they were worshiping the true God just as a represented form. And this does not do it for God. He's angered at this. And in verse 7, he speaks and says to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from this land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They made for themselves a calf and worshipped it and have made sacrifice to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" God rejects a representation of him because there is no substitute for the Lord God himself. And I want you to notice something here. Look at what happens when they try to make a representation of God. What does it look like? I mean, it basically looks like everything else. It looks like the gods of all the other nations. It actually looks a lot like Baal. I mean, this is a calf that they end up worshiping here. They basically... you see really at an early stage that Israel really did want to be like the other nations. And they begin that by making their God look like the other nations. They make God look the way they want God to look. And you notice that the very next thing they do is that they worship him the way they want to worship him. They worship the way of really that the nations worship their gods. Chapter 32, verse 6. "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." It looks like we're on the right track here. But then it says, "And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And that word play, it might actually be translated something different in your Bible. It might say something like rose up to commit sexual acts. And that's actually what that word has a connotation of, sexual activity. And you see that basically, they're having festivals. They're having these sexual rituals, worshiping again just like the other nations worship. Kind of like how we talked this morning about Manasseh and how he worshiped just like the other nations. And again, they first made God to look the way they wanted him to look, and then they worshiped the way they want to worship. And what's amazing is they're actually doing this literally while Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving instruction from God explicitly how to worship. While that's going on, while God's given that instruction how he wants to worship, the people are down below worshiping the way they want to worship. And that's my real fear. It's not that we're making Jesus to look like us and, you know, making him have the same hair color, same skin color, but that we're making Jesus think and act and feel and believe the way we want him to think and act and feel. We want him to be like us. And overall, I think we need to understand that we are made in the image of God. We are made to worship him. He is not made in our image. And we are not to worship the way we want to. It doesn't go the other way around. And for the remainder of the lesson, I want to look at a couple different points and extend this concept a bit further. I think one of the main ways that man today has made God is in his own image is by making God's character like ours. You know, it was kind of interesting. I was actually flipping through some of the channels earlier this week, and it just so happened that I flipped to this channel at a specific moment where a discussion was taking place that just kind of shocked me. There's a show about a bunch of high schoolers who are in a club where they sing together. And in this particular show, this particular show actually is really known for basically supporting homosexuality. That's pretty much all I know about the show. But anyways, as I'm flipping through, there was a scenario where they actually have a Christian character on the TV show. And he's with some of these people on the show, and he's singing during Valentine's Day, and he's giving out Valentine's singing grams with them. When a girl comes up to him and asks him to sing a song for her girlfriend. And I turn on this channel exactly when they're basically discussing this dilemma before them. And this Christian character, he's saying, you know, "I don't know if I can do this. I think this is against my faith, against my religion." And some of the others start providing some answers to that, and they say, well, you know, I know God talks about in the Bible how, you know, homosexuality is wrong, but, you know, I don't know if that's necessarily the case. And then someone else says, you know, actually, 1 in 8 people are homosexual, so that actually means probably one of Jesus' disciples was a homosexual. And then they actually started to discuss which one they thought that was. And then they even started to say, you know what, I think that the Bible, what the Bible's all about is about loving. It's about loving others, and it's about not judging them. And you know what? I think that's what it means to be a Christian. I mean, isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Isn't that how Christ acts? What would Jesus do? And there I sat, shocked, as this situation took place, and perhaps even more shocked as this young boy decided that, yeah, in fact, that is okay to do. I guess it shouldn't have shocked me. I mean, at that point, I mean, of course he's going to go along with it. But do you understand what that show did? Do you understand what the world does in bringing God down into our own image? By using that question, what would Jesus do? You know how the world uses that question? Their motivation isn't actually what Jesus would do. Their motivation isn't to actually know what God would want. Their motivation is to know what you would want God to do. What would you want Jesus to do? In fact, this question isn't about God at all. It's about you. What would you want? And if you have to speculate about that answer and how to answer that question, then I'm afraid perhaps you're going down the same path as these people who posed the question in the first place. Because, you know, you don't have to think too hard or contemplate too long to find out how to answer, because God says it. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, let's look it up. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, there it is. It's that simple, and I think that's an excellent way to approach that question. What would Jesus do? Well, you know what? Let's look that up. Let's look that up together. Or how about this question? You ever heard of this question? Perhaps when an extremely attractive, sinful situation is presented before a person, perhaps someone else comes and says, hey, you know, God wouldn't blame you for taking advantage of that. Can you imagine this scene where perhaps there's a man who's married, who's approached by this bombshell, this beautiful, attractive woman, and he's kind of having some trouble figuring out what to do. He's feeling a little bit guilty, and then one of his buddies comes up to him and says, hey, you know what? Even Jesus would understand if you went after her. I mean, really? Is that the case? If that's the case, then who's playing Jesus here? Who's playing the role of God? Is it the creator of heaven and earth? Is it the creator of all that is good and holy? Or is it just sinful you? You know, the world does this over and over again to try to make God think like them. You know, God doesn't care. Or, you know, God would understand that. Or God wouldn't do that. He's too loving. Yet the whole time, this is not about what God thinks. It's about what they want God to think. Let's look at Psalm 50 for a moment. Psalm 50. This is a great passage here. If you'll turn over there with me to Psalm 50, we'll start in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you.
But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. I mean, did you catch that? You catch what they're saying here? He starts off by saying that the people thought that they could speak for God. They thought that they could declare what God wanted and to provide law for themselves on his behalf. You know, God, don't worry about telling us what's right or what's wrong. I'm pretty sure we can make that up and do what you would want us to do. And by doing this, look at the things that they believe are actually okay, that they think are acceptable. Look at the list of sins that they approve with this kind of mentality. Stealing, lying, strife between brothers, adultery. Yeah, you know, God's cool with these things. Can you believe that? Really, men today aren't much different from them back then. I mean, people will say, God doesn't care about the white lies. Or, you know, God doesn't expect me to stay married my entire life if we're just not that compatible. I mean, he wouldn't expect us to pass up true love just because we're married to someone else. Look at verse 29 one more time. You thought that I altogether was like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. I mean, how could anyone ever assume to speak on behalf of God, to know the mind of God? God says, this is going to be punished. He says, I may not have seen like I was going to say anything before. I might have been silent, but I'm going to speak now. So often the world wants to bring God down, to bring God down to our standards and think the way we do. But you know, the Bible constantly tells us that we are to live up to his standards. Again and again, the Bible talks about being holy as he is holy. You'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. You see this in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19, also in Leviticus chapter 20. And what's interesting, while Leviticus is so keen on telling us to be holy as he is holy, Deuteronomy tells us, you know how you do that? By fearing God and keeping his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. God basically tells us we don't need to presume what God would think or to assume how to serve him. But God says, I will tell you. I will give you commands. You need to listen to them. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And Deuteronomy 10, in verse 12, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, another way that I think we try to bring God down into our image is in how the world chooses to worship God. I mean, so many believe that God's pleased by our ways of worshiping him. Whatever way we choose to worship God, well, then that must be acceptable. He must be pleased by that. And you know, it's interesting. You might have thought about those pictures that I described earlier and just thought, you know, it's kind of a joke. But there are people out there who actually believe that doing those types of things is a form of worship to God. It was interesting. I actually just recently visited Oregon, as some of y'all know, and I was talking to a member of the church there, and they were telling me that they actually have a relative who attends and worships at a skateboard church. And I thought they were joking, but I was wrong. I mean, and you know, I don't really know how that works. I don't know if they set up, you know, at a skate park, or you know, have communion then and there, or how it goes. But they said that they actually worship there and have currently and still will be attending there. And not too long ago, actually it was probably just a couple of months, I was flipping through and was watching a little bit of the news, and a segment came on about this woman who was talking about how they were going to pole dance for Jesus. They were going to worship God by pole dancing. And actually, two Sundays a month, there would be a service where people could come in
and they could worship God together in pole dancing. And while the majority of the spiritual world would agree that these examples are completely absurd, you know, many of them would probably fail to recognize that using choirs, using instruments, using bands, all that ultimately falls into the same category. It falls into the same category because to worship God in any of these ways means that people have decided, I think it's okay to worship God this way, so God must think it's okay to worship this way. And some might disagree with me and say, that's nowhere near being in the same league. Using a piano is nowhere near using a pole. But you know, why do we believe that? Is it because one of them is just a little bit closer to the norm? I mean, since when did the norm have anything to do with what is right and what is wrong and what God said and what God didn't say? And you know, if that's the way the rules work, then as long as we can make something popular, then anything goes. If we lived during Manasseh's reign, I mean, I guess you could sacrifice your own child. Let's look one more time at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 also says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You know, and in the same way that God has given us instruction on how to live, God has given us instruction on how to worship Him. In the New Testament, God has given us a pattern in how God wants to be worshipped, what to do in worship. And you see in the New Testament, you see singing. You see speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what you see in Ephesians 5:19. Throughout the New Testament, you see people lifting their voices and their hearts to praise God in song. Nowhere in the New Testament, though, will you find choirs or bands or any other instrument. You see teaching. You see a message that is delivered from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it'll talk about how Paul, he came on the first day of the week and he preached them. He continued in this till midnight. And God's word, that's what we're to use. That's the standard we're to use when we teach God's message. The whole counsel of God is also to be preached without the fear of men, but in favor of God. It's what you see in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. You see giving. You see a free will offering that is collected from each member on the first day of the week. And that's supported in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. And again, here you don't find sales or fundraisers to be able to bring money to the Lord, but it's a collection from the brethren. You also see the Lord's Supper, that each person is to partake, each believer is to partake of unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, every first day of the week. That's what you see in Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. That's what it's talking about there. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. Also instituted in Matthew 26. And you see prayer, that members reverently pray to God in the name of Christ. Acts 12, verse 5, Acts 2, 42. This is what God has commanded. This is what He's authorized. This is the pattern that we can observe in the New Testament. And I'd like to quickly look at one example from the Bible where men varied from what God had said, strayed from God's pattern, and consider the result that's given. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Result, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. You know, if you asked me, I might have said, offering incense to God is offering incense to God. I mean, fire is fire, right? And some people say, you know, singing a cappella is the same thing as singing with an instrument. But, you know, I'm not God. And I don't have the authority to decide how to worship God or what would be acceptable, and neither do you. So don't ask me what I think, and don't think for yourselves, but ask God. Because God has given an answer. He's said exactly what he's wanted. He's given us this pattern that we need to worship him by. And to do otherwise is to make God in our image. And if we do this, we had better prepare for judgment. God is holy. We must treat him as such and continue to strive to live up to his standard, not our own. I think sometimes that people make Jesus to look a certain way or to be a certain way because they think it will attract more people. You know, people with good intentions might think, you know, if they make Jesus cool, or if Jesus is cool and we make him relatable, it'll sway the crowds. You know, perhaps if we make Jesus play basketball and we can worship him courtside, then all the sports fans will come and accept Jesus and they'll have their eyes open to accept Christ. But you know, if that's the only way we want him, then perhaps we never had him in the first place. Will you take Jesus as he is, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb that died for us, for our sins? I mean, isn't that enough? And I think if you do this, you'll find you won't be disappointed. You won't think that you're settling for less, but you'll realize that you'll be striving for so much more. You'll be wanting to praise him, to worship him, to serve him the way he wants to be praised and worshiped and served. And tonight, you have the opportunity to do that. If you're not a child of God, God has told exactly what he wants, to be able to serve him, to obey him, that you can be baptized as he's commanded, as you see in Acts 2:38. You're able to do that, wash away those sins, repent of those former ways, then you'll be added into his kingdom. You can, in fact, have salvation. And if you'd like to do that tonight, or if you'd like to ask for prayers for forgiveness of sins, or prayer just to help support you, or anything else that we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.